I fell off of a ladder, was painting, and bruised my heel. And as my grandfather said, I was walking around like a rooster with a bumblefoot. Now, I don't know whether you've ever seen one or not, but perhaps you have. But it's a painful thing, and I still have fear of being on a ladder today. I would prefer that the situation were different, and sometimes a speaker gets up and said, I'm pleased for the opportunity to preach today. I'm not pleased. I don't want that boy to be hurt. I would rather that he just was under some other circumstance would do that. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn to Philippians chapter 1, we'll be going to that in just a moment or two. I think about this as being the 7th of January, the first Sunday of the year. As we look forward into this year and perhaps backwards into the last year, maybe we take an accounting of the things that were going on and what we did with the various things in life that, whether it was in the cause of Christ directly or indirectly. But we might say this, that since we have not come to this point in life and this point in the world, this point in the calendar before, there are new experiences that await us. I think about Joshua when he is telling the people that how it's going to be with the Ark of the Covenant as they proceed onward across the Jordan. Keep your distance. Do it exactly like God has said, because we've not passed this way before. Joshua 3 and verse 4. Or as it is that James says, go to now, you that say, today, tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and get gain. He goes on, what is your life? It's like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. We do not know what shall be on the morrow, James 4, verses 13 and 14. The psalmist, as he says, before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. An absolute certainty, God is in the future. Paul, as he writes to the church at Philippi, he writes some things, and there's not a problem in that church. The only thing that you would say that closely resembles a problem is where he gives the entreaty to Euodias and Syntyche that they get along better. I don't know that they were getting along poorly or not, but somehow he mentions them, and that's the only issue in Philippians that might be contained as a problem if it exactly were. But the apostle writes to these people that are dear to him. Read with me verse 9 and following. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. I think about this, and when I tore it apart one time and even went into the Latin, sincere, you know that word means without wax? Well, why is that word placed there in this particular context anyway? Well, back in those days when there was so much that was going on in the idolatry worship, that there were idols of various size and shapes and forms that were made, and it was actually an advertising term that the vendor could advertise that it's sincere, it's without wax. If you've worked with wood, you know when you get to those joints, those 45 degree corners, that they're not always 45. And when we get finished with it, we put a little filler in there, and sometimes with the wax fillers that there are today, we clean it up where it looks better than what it really is. And that's what he's talking about without wax. That we are what we should be, that we are indeed what God would have us to be. When we look at the year in front of us, I think about 2018, I was there very careful as I was writing a check out this morning to get the date right. I've gotten that wrong through so many years, you know, it's not even funny, as they say. Consider this, the concept of time. It's an intriguing thing. We used to live in Europe, and we'd call back home to the States, and some of the first questions were, what time is it there? Well, it's a different hour from what it is here, and usually where we were was 12 hours difference between there and here. The New Year's, it began 18 hours at the international date line than when it began here. We think about dates and times and concepts of that, and I might pose the question, where were you on November the 22nd, 1963? That's when that Oswald was involved with the assassination in Dallas. We think about that. Or perhaps where were you on September the 11th, 2001? That more closely to us, not that far distance when the World Trade Center was brought down by two commercial jetliners. We see the dimension of time and all things that they exist in different times. We begin to talk about it scientifically, that everything that has existed in this place is still there. If you could move backwards in time, and some even want to think if you could move forwards in times, but conceptually you can't move forward than where you are because that does not exist yet. But it will, and it's coming. And what about it? And we think about life and we consider this, and I've heard this before, how old is old? I asked Penny about this when we were in college. What do you think about this of the class of 1917? We thought about that, and you say 50 years reunion or 60 or 70, and what is that? My dad talked about the anniversaries that came about, and the real adventure for him was living with the same woman over all those years. I think it was equally shared. Penny has said to ladies' class on time and again that you think I've never wanted to pinch his head off? I can't imagine that. Had a friend of mine who was going to his 25th anniversary, and his wife was smiling. There they were, a very elegant restaurant. And she's smiling with one of those. He said, what you thinking? She said, never mind. He said, no, tell me what you're thinking, really. And he said, no. Tell me what you're thinking. She said, well, if I'd have gone ahead and killed you the first time I thought about it, I'd be getting out of prison about now. We look at time. Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days, full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower cut down. He flees also as a shadow, continues not. The psalmist says this about the timing of our life, the days of our years, 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off, and we fly away. We begin to realize what those who've been before us, that getting old is not for sissies. The psalmist summed two verses later, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Take account of what it is right now. If you happen to be in your teens or your 20s, you're still in the phase of where you're immortal. You know, you're just going to live forever. You know how I know that? I used to be one. I used to be that age, believe it or not, looking on at how can you believe that. But we are younger and we see it. But we look forward in this and say, God who is eternal, God that time, it means nothing. Time is something that exists for the finite, not for the infinite. I've seen all kinds of things from up here. It's more difficult to see with these new lights. Those things are not only bright, they're hot. We had them in a congregation where I previously preached, and I was very thankful when they took them down because I felt like a French fry standing up here, just kept warm for the next customer. Peter says, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day." If you're not looking at the clock, and from here with bright lights even, I can see there what you're doing. I remember one lady, she was looking at her watch and looking at her watch, finally took the thing off, shook it, listened to it, because I guess I wasn't brief enough for her. Consider the effect of time. We sang a song a few moments back, "Count Your Many Blessings." I was assigned that song and that writer, composer in a lectureship back years ago, writing about this and what is in the mind of he who wrote it. And I really don't know what his thoughts were. I know he's a denominational preacher. And I thought about counting your blessings, and my thoughts went to Joseph. Joseph, in the end of his life, he could say, oh, the successes that were there and being the equivalent of the prime minister of this great nation of Egypt. But you back him back through time, and I mean, he went through it time and time and time again. There he was as he came to his brothers to check on what they were doing on behalf of his father. Here comes that dreamer, and they threw him in a pit. They wanted to kill him, but the older brother said, let's not do that. Let's do something else. Along comes his cousins, the Ishmaelites. He's sold into slavery. This can't get much worse, can it? He's on the slave block, and Potiphar buys him. But Potiphar recognizes him. He's a good guy. I'll put him in charge. But Potiphar's wife was nasty. She made a false accusation about him, one that was immoral. And he winds up in prison because Potiphar believes her rather than him. And there he is in prison. What's it going to be about? And here's two other prisoners. They have these dreams. Can you interpret this? No, but God can. And he interprets a dream, and they're released. And one of them to a condemnation, and the other to an exaltation. Don't forget me. And it takes some years for that to happen. And here it is that finally Joseph is in a position. And there he is with the greatness and the success. Count your blessings. It's not always great where we are today in the here and now. But if God is right, and He is, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Doesn't mean that they're all good, Romans 8, but they're working towards good. Here's what the psalmist said in Psalm 65. You crown the year with your goodness. Your paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are also covered with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. We sang it. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count the Lord's work. How's it been? How many souls, we might say saved, how many souls kept saved? Danny returned from his last gospel meeting. I said, well, how was it? Successful? He said, I don't know. You never do. You look at the faces out in the audience and you don't know from what we've shared from God's Word how it sinks in and how it changes people and where they are and where they're going. We might see the results years from now of what the difference is. We look at things and we think about what has Hillcrest done and what has it done with me? What's it done without me? Do I make a difference? Do I fit in? Am I involved with personal evangelism or with benevolence or with exhortation? Where are you right now? And I'm not talking about a location of a pew and a place on that pew somewhere in an auditorium, but I'm talking about in your spiritual life, where are you? And the next question that follows, where do you want to be? You want to be better? You want to be the same? And the only other alternative there is, do you want to be worse? There's another song that we often sing, "More Love to Thee, O Christ." More love to Thee. We ought to be growing in that. That a love is an ever-growing kind of thing, that it is phenomenal in what it will do. Become this: progressive, regressive, digressive, aggressive. We moved to a new location, and there was someone who wrote in the town's paper that it was good to see that there was a preacher in the pulpit that was progressive. I thought about that. You know, in every connotation, that's not a compliment. But I wrote about this. What kind of aggressive are you? Are you pro? Are you re? Are you die? Are you ag? Progress beyond the everyday hindrances. The apostle who writes in Hebrews 12, he said, looking at this, that we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Can you imagine that when you think about those who have been before us, those who have God's children, those who've passed on more recently or less recently? Think about it as an arena that is about us as he describes this. And we're to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Those of you who've been running track, you know what that's like when you've had the ankle weights on and you've been running through the days and the days and the days and the ankle weights, and finally you take them off, you're afraid your foot's going to come up past your head. It feels so light as you're able to stretch it out and make a better show for the team, as they say. We look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy... that was set before him, endured the cross. Would you please crucify me? It feels so good. That's not the joy. The joy is in the outcome. The coach down at the ball field, he says, "No pain, no gain." You guys have heard it before. He despised the shame. That's Jesus. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Well, he got through it. How'd he do that? You think about in Gethsemane as he is praying. I studied this medically about what it is, praying this so earnestly that there were sweat drops like blood. And medically they say, this can happen, and it has happened, but when it does happen, death is imminent. That means it's right there, right now. And the next thing we read about Jesus, the angels came and strengthened him. We think of ourselves as we go through it. And we think about what Peter wrote when he said, lay aside malice and guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings. That malice, oh, that's caused problems in the church throughout the ages. It's ill will. It's a desire to injure. Guile, that is deceitfulness, hypocrisies. That's playing a part or being a stage actor, and that's really what the word means in the Greek, is it's a play actor like on the stage. Envies. prompted by that which is envy of saying, I don't want you to have it because I don't have it. That's what causes the little kid to scrape his old shoe on the top of his friend or associate or classmate's new shoe. Evil speaking, that's backbiting, disrespectfulness. We should regress from indifference and worldliness. Regress from indifference. We talked in class this morning about the seven churches of Asia, and that's Asia Minor. One of those is Laodicea. I went through my records and I was with a group that we were preaching these series of sermons on the churches of the New Testament. I have preached about Laodicea 18 different times. I begin to know the subject somewhat. And you think about Laodicea and who they were. What went on in Laodicea that they were so great and so rich and so terrific? They had an earthquake there about 60 A.D., and they told Rome, who was the federal government, if you want to look at it in those terms, that we don't need your help, we'll rebuild our city ourselves. They had some wealth. You know, there was a textile industry that was there. They worked some of the greatest cloth that was in the world then. They also were working with a salve for the eyes. They were advanced so far as medical science was concerned in their day and time. They had so much. But it is the Spirit, says through John, you're wretched, poor, blind, and naked. They thought they were rich, but they weren't. Regress from indifference. See what and recognize what riches really is. Regressing from worldliness, James writes to those and he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Or as John said in 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Digress to the comfort of God's unchangeable blessings. We see what God can do for us and we think about who we are and what we are and where we're going and how we're going to get there. You can take a piece of clay and you can model with it until a time, but when you expose it to heat, it begins to harden. You can take a piece of tallow, some of that thick, hardened fat, and you deal with it one way or another, and if you put it into the fire, it's begun to soften. In Revelation 21 and verse 4, there it is that John is writing from the Spirit, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. How often do we think, how bad can it get? How far will God let it go? And He's going to stay there as He has within the past until it's needed. Be aggressively involved in God's work. In Matthew 13, it's Jesus when He said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls who, when he found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. It takes everything you are or ever think you will be to be a Christian. You have to divest yourself of all of it to be able to allow God to form you into what He would choose it to be. Stay focused on the objective goal. That's eternal life. Don't lose sight of it. It's not sitting in the pew. It's going to heaven. That's where we are. Resolve to be better with God's help. Good resolutions are, we might say, necessary for moral and spiritual development. I don't know whether you made one, and I don't know whether you've kept it. I don't know how long, if you did make one, that you will keep it. But you will keep it as long as you desire to keep it. Repentance is the resolve or determination to turn back to God. Keep that one. When the water pitcher gets broken, don't think I'll not drink water anymore. Think about what shall I do to find another container in which I might put the water. When resolutions are momentarily lost, don't lose your resolve. We sing the song, I am resolved no longer to linger. For the good that I would do, writes Paul, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Paul's saying there in Romans 7, I don't want to do bad things, I want to do good things, but I'm not successful in doing what I want to do, and I'm unsuccessful in this because I do what I don't want to do. It kind of goes around this that Paul is saying, I want to live better, and the only way I can do it is with the help of God. Resolve to grow for the Lord. Resolve that it might be for yourself and that it might be for others, that you might help others. Our grandson, who's in his master's program now, when he went off to college freshman year, Penny said, you find a girl that can help you get to heaven. You see, that's good advice. We ought to find friends that can help us get to heaven. We ought to be helpful in our own right to those who are around us that were helpful in their journey towards heaven's reward. Resolve to grow in this. The psalmist says, happy is that people that in such a case, yes, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Resolve to improve. I don't know where you are in your studies and all that kind of thing. Do more. In your prayer life, do more. We could say in your Bible studies and reading the Bible, and there's a difference in just reading it and getting through it in a year's time, as we often set our opportunities and schedules, and studying God's Word. Get a little bit deeper, get off the surface, get into the depths of it, and then share it with one another. Thorwaldsen, who was one of those sculptors, he was asked the question, which is your greatest statue? And he replied, the next one. Cromwell, he wrote this in his Bible, if I cease to become better, I shall cease to be good. Resolve to be better in whatever it might be. Attendance, resolve to be better in your attendance. Bible study, resolve to study God's Word more completely and thoroughly. Prayer, resolve to have a better prayer life in this 2018 year than you had in 2017. Resolve to resist the devil's influence. The devil is there around every corner. He's out to get the best of us, the strongest of us, and he's after the weakest of us and the smallest of us. James said, submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God. Resolve to keep the peace among the brethren. Let's follow after the things which make for peace, Paul writes, Romans 14, and things wherewith one may edify another. Jesus said it long before that. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. The wise man said in Proverbs, it's an honor for a man to cease from strife. And the psalmist then said, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Back more years ago than I like to think, at a place that I don't want to go back to in the circumstances that it was there. It's in Southeast Asia. We're prosecuting a war from a place where we were, and you had to fly it the same way each time. You went up north of Vietnam and came down through it, and that was kind of hazardous in itself. But in the process of this, and there were things that happened, that there was one particular aircraft that went in, and that's the type of aircraft that went in first, and he came out last, because he's trying to suppress what they call these SAM missiles that were coming up. Well, on the way back, he and his backseater, they ran into an issue where the MiGs were in a circle, a wagon wheel type formation, three of them there. And they had two slower propeller-driven aircraft of ours that they had in this wagon wheel. And if you get behind one, there's somebody else behind you, and it's a dangerous thing to be in. So they were in an aircraft that wasn't equipped for that, but they needed to help that. And he got the Medal of Honor after this was all said and done, but here's his quote. His backseater said, "We aren't a fighter that can fight with those guys." And he said, "If not us, who? But what's going to happen?" And he said, "If not now, when?" And we think about that and we make some application to the here and now. In God's glory of God's church of seeking and saving the lost, if not us, who? And if not now, when? Paul said in Philippians 3, "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Pressing on towards the glory of God, reaching upward and outward and helping others as we walk towards the reward of glory. Just a few words to share with you at a particular time. Hopefully it'll change your life. Jesus Christ spread his arms and nailed to a cross and shed his blood so that he might change your life forever. The blood that will wash away your sins, the blood that will redeem your soul, the blood that God has sent from heaven itself just for you and me and all who would come to it. The simplicity of it is that you repent of your sins, leaving all that behind and turning back to God, pressing towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. We would be baptized for the remission of our sins. And it's not over there, but we keep on keeping on each day, every day, one day after another day. Where are you in your relationship with God? He's calling. Calling. Have you decided? Will you decide? Will you come to him as we stand and as we sing?